It is a blessing and a privilege I have, and I thank again for allowing me to speak for you this morning, this afternoon. The hardest part for me is getting started. Seems like once you get started, this kind of rolls, but getting started can sometimes be difficult. And so I was talking to my family. How do you get started? Now, Jonathan had a suggestion. He said, give me a shout out. Okay, Jonathan, that's all. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, Jesus did a lot of teaching by telling stories that people could grasp the significance of what he wanted to teach from the story. And so I'm going to tell you a story about a beautiful place along a bluff overlooking Trinity Bay, which is just to the west of Antioch, Texas. And I know about this place quite well because when I was Jonathan's age, I used to ride horses down to the bluff and down into the bay. And it's a beautiful place. But the story starts in roughly 1680, a long time ago, 350 years ago. And it contains and pertains to a birth of an oak tree. And about 1680, an oak acorn was planted in the soil, rich Texas soil. And in the spring, it germinated and a little shoot shot up. Now it was a weak little thing when it started as a sapling. It was underneath a lot of other large trees and had to contend for sunlight and for things, but it sunk its roots into that good earth, and it struggled and grew, and through time it managed to get up to a reasonable size. And then along came a humongous storm along the Texas coast, which we can have, and toppled a lot of the older mature trees, leaving our little sapling full view of the sun. And so it started really taking off and growing. And it grew, and it got larger and bigger and healthier, and birds made their nest in the boughs. But over the next 250 to 300 years, it was struck by lightning twice. There were forest fires that came through and scorched the trunk. There were three major hurricanes that blew and hit against this tree, yet it hung on. Now it was battered, limbs were twisted, it was scarred with lightning burns and fire burns, but it hung on. And then in 1968, a long drives two suburbans out to our bluff. And they parked underneath our giant oak tree. And by now it was a massive tree. It had been there for hundreds of years. And they parked under this tree, and out of the vehicle stepped a developer and his wife, a couple of bankers, and a surveyor with his crew. And they started surveying all the terrain through this area. The wife brought up tuna fish sandwiches, some chips, cokes. They had a little lunch, and they sat there. And about 3 or 4 hours later, everybody piled their vehicles and left. And as it turns out, in the spring of the next year, along comes the developer and his wife, and now they are coming with heavy equipment, bulldozers and road machines, and they're going to have their maps laid out for their subdivision, and it was all marked off, and they started clearing the trees and the brush, getting ready to put in this big subdivision. And the big yellow caterpillar with black smoke of bellowing starts moving toward our oak tree. And the wife gets all upset. She went, whoa, what are y'all doing? And Dorothy said, honey, calm down. The entrance to our subdivision has to come right through here. That tree's got to go. And she said, you can't bulldoze that tree. That was the reason why I fell in love with this place. This is a beautiful landmark. Put your drive entrance over 150 yards or so, and let's leave this tree in the land around the tree alone. And her husband husband explained to her, honey, I'd lose 5, maybe 6 home sites if we moved the road. That will cost me a lot of money. But his wife kept prevailing and talking. He said, you know, what a wonderful selling idea would be if the first thing people saw when you brought them out to the subdivision was this giant oak tree and a nice little park. So that's, you know, that's not a bad idea. And so I guess I will do that. So they did. They spared the tree. They built a nice park, 5 acres or so around the tree, put in a baseball field and some picnic areas. And as time went on, the concrete roads were paved, the utilities were put in, people began to build houses. And come about 20 years later, it developed into a really nice subdivision. Kids are riding their bicycles up down the road, people are talking to one another, school buses made their rounds. It was a lovely place to live. And every July, the community had a community picnic in the park. And during this picnic, they would play horseshoes. Fathers and sons would play baseball. They would be hot dogs and chicken cooking on the grill. Everybody had a great time. The little children, 5, 6 years old, play underneath the big oak tree. Everybody was happy. And then in July of 1986, that July they had their picnic. Everybody was doing their thing. The little kids were playing under the tree. And sometime in the past, a Boy Scout troop had camped out underneath that tree. And they dropped a hatchet into the dirt. And one of these little kids finds his old rusty hatchet. Dull. But the little kids, 5, 6 years old, decide they're going to play the lumberjack. And so they start hitting against the trunk of that tree. And then before they stop, timber! Nothing happened. Of course, no one. The parents just kind of laughed. Who would think that a little kid with a little hatchet would cut down a tree? And so all afternoon the kids played. Evening came, the mother started calling, come on, Johnny, it's time to go home. Picked up their stuff and went home. And as it turns out, every year the people in that subdivision saw fall come and the great oak tree shed its leaves. Every spring, the great oak tree put out new leaves, signaling spring. But come spring, the next year, the big oak tree did not put out any leaves. And so the housing committee, the little community group got together, something's wrong with our tree. So they got a horticulturist to come out and check, and the horticulturist notified them that, I'm sorry, but your tree's been gurgled and is dead. So those 4 or 5 little boys, on that July afternoon, managed to kill that tree that had stood there for hundreds of years, which stood fire, lightning, hurricanes, 5 little bitty kids, kind of like having a gnat bothered with it. Nothing of any consequence. But you know, the tree didn't fall down. No, for a number of years thereafter, the tree was still there, still stately, still strong. And in the winter, it looked as good as all the other trees. But eventually, after 2 or 3 years, insects, disease, rot, begin to take place, and the limbs begin to fall off. And the community really decided the tree had to go, it was unsafe. And so some 30 years after the fact, here comes the big yellow bulldozer. Bulldoze the tree over, they cut it up, and use it for firewood. That's the story. Now I could probably just say, okay, that's your lesson, and that's the deal. But as the disciples said, wait, Lord, what does this parable mean? I'm going to tell you. Now, this is not my story. It was told to me 40 plus years ago by Joe Fitch. Now, I don't remember what he preached about in that sermon, but I remember this story. And I've used this story to preach lessons several places around the country. In Warrensburg, Missouri, I used the tree to symbolize the church. But tonight, what I want you to think about, I want us to think about the tree being an individual Christian. Now, there's a lot of analogies you can make from this story that would be appropriate and worth thinking about. But as a tree, its roots dug deep into that rich text of soil. That soil represents the scripture. It is the scripture. It is that soil that gave the tree life, gave it the ability to grow, flourish, be healthy and strong, as it is the Word of God that allows the Christian to grow. From a sapling. We all started out as saplings. When we all started out, we only knew the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We knew Jesus was the Christ. We had accepted the fact that he had died for us. We had confessed and were baptized. But outside that, that's pretty much where our knowledge ceased. We had to grow. And how do you grow? You go to the source of all nourishment. That's the Bible. Peter says in 2 Peter, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God has given unto us, his children, all things. All things. So what things are not given? What do you need God didn't give you? Well, if all means all, nothing that you need as a Christian to grow and become a viable force for God is lacking. All things were given to us. And that we can, by this, be partakers of the divine nature. John 15:5 says, if you abide in me and I in you, then you are my disciples. You must abide in the vine. You must abide in the scripture. Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, says, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instructions, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means whole, complete. He may be perfect unto every good work. Now, there are a lot of people in this world saying, Lord, this is a good work. There's going to be, in fact, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in the judgment, there are going to be many folks. And he's not talking about the riffraff in the world. He's talking about religious folks. He's even talking about a number of people who call themselves Christians that go to the Church of Christ. That they're going to be in that judgment and saying, Lord, wait, I'm on the wrong side over here. Surely you know how many good things I did in your name. And he's going to say, depart, you that work iniquity. There is no good work you can do that does not get authorized by Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't tell you to do it, it's not a good work. If it is a good work, he's told you in the scripture, this is what I want you to do. And so, if you soak up, if you will, the scripture, then it will cause you to grow in knowledge. It will cause you to mature as a saint. Joshua 1:8. Now this morning, Brian went to Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2 to follow. But since he went there, I went to Joshua. Joshua 1:8 basically says, this book of the law, which shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thy way have good success. If you stay in that which is written, if you stay in that which is correct, if you meditate day and night, then you are drawing substance from the scripture that gives your spiritual life vitality, causes you to grow. Timothy says, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a number of things in there. One is that you have to apply yourself to study. And two, you can misapply Scripture. It's done all the time. You look out across this land and see all the people who are standing in pulpits preaching, and they preach Scripture, but they just make erroneous and incorrect applications of that Scripture. We, too, need to be careful. As Brian was talking about this morning, in fact, about Cain and Abel. You can't always just accept what everybody's always said about something. You need to verify that's what the Scripture says. And so it is that if you do that, then you will grow. And you will become strong and healthy just as our great oak tree was. Hebrews 8, verse 10, the writer says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. Under the old law, a child was circumcised the 8th day, became a child of God under the Jewish system. And then you had to teach him what God wanted him to know. God says, the day was coming when I'm going to make a covenant that you don't have to tell to teach your neighbor or your brother. All will know me. You can't become a child of God unless you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless you have accepted that gospel. But he says, I'm going to write it in their hearts and in their minds. He never said it under that miraculously. How is he going to get there? Study. Apply yourself. We have to put forth effort. A tree that has no roots has no growth. You need to have your roots deep in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. There's too much here for me. I agree. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read a passage to you. And we're all familiar with it. Yeah. And that's another thing you should always watch. If a man talks to you about something, and you've been in the church any time at all, and you hear something you haven't ever heard before, you might want to really check that out here. Because there is no new thing under the sun. Brian has taught you the Word of God, but what he's taught you is what somebody taught him. And the person who taught him taught somebody before that. The gospel has been here for 2,000 years. It's the same today as it was then. In Ephesians chapter 6, excuse me, beginning in verse 10, the scripture reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now think about our tree. It had to withstand hurricanes, wildfires, lightning. We too, as Christians, will have to withstand some horrific onslaughts. I mean, it's just inevitable. Paul told Timothy, all that would live godly in this present world, guess what? Will suffer persecution. Didn't say they might suffer some persecution. They will suffer persecution. He goes on to read, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girded with the truth and having your breastplate of righteousness. Now, I like the wording of this in the King James. I'm not sure what other traditions say, but it says something that has always fascinated me, how he words it. He says, having done all to stand. Stand! You would think that would be logical, but it's just so axiomatic. Having done everything to stand. Don't then not stand. Be firm in the Lord. Stand. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so, we are to put on the whole armor of God. That means you have to study. There is no substitute. The shield, the sword, the helmet, all these things are essential in the life of a soldier to protect him. These things are essential for saints to have to protect themselves. Let's see where my hand scribbled is here. Yeah. Well, Hebrews 5 tells us in verse 12, for the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that some teach you again the first principles of the gospel, or the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not strong meat. That's not a nice thing to say about somebody. And we've had people, you've probably known people, who have been in the pew for 25 years and still need milk. They haven't advanced. They got to a point and just quit. I'm saved, I take his punch, therefore I'm good to go. I don't know who ever taught them that. There is no such thing. That's the word. I could go on forever. If I don't say all the notes, we will. Trust me, I could do like Paul preached at midnight. Colossians 2:7 says that we are to be grounded in the rooted and grounded in him and established in the faith. I like that because it goes with our analogy of the tree. The tree was rooted deep in that rich Texas soil. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. That's where your anchor needs to hold. That's how you can defeat the devil. And listen, I got this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. When you read this one, I said, wow, that's good. That's exactly what we want to know. How are you going to be unmovable? Well, you're unmovable because you're grounded in the truth. That's what keeps you safe. And so, there is a Galatians 5:7, you need to go there. Because this is the saddest thing in the world that's going to happen to some folks. In Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul talking to the Galatians makes a comment. Actually asks a question. He said, ye did run well. Now, folks, that's a horrible thing to say. And in the judgment, there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to say, you know, Lord, look how much I did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. You did run well. Running a race is not ever completed till you get to the end. You did run well, Paul said. What hindered you? And that brings us to the actual lesson. Okay? All this has been to get us to here, because I want you to think about some things in our analogy. I want to say some things to you that you may not truly like to hear, but I want to say them anyways. Our giant oak tree withstood hurricanes, wildfires, lightning. Five little bitty boys killed that sucker in an afternoon. It's not the big things in life that's going to destroy your soul. It's the little things. The things that you don't even pay attention to. Our board tells you the story. All you got to do is look at it. How many people here today? 50. How many Bible readers did we have? Not many. Let's just say 9. Think about that. If the Word of God is the thing which provides vitality and life to your spiritual soul, Why aren't you reading it? There is a danger of complacency. If you go to the letters that John wrote to the book in Revelation, he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And one of the things he states there, after stating all the good things that we're doing and complimenting them, he said, I have somewhat against thee. And what did he have against them? You have left your first love. Now, what do you mean? Means they didn't worship anymore? No, they were always there on Sunday. They took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They sang songs every Sunday. What had happened to them? They lost their zeal. They lost their enthusiasm. They lost their passion for Christ. They had become complacent. Go over the letter to Laodicea. Because as this great tree, after it was dead as a doornail, still looked great. It still looked like a mighty oak tree. But guess what? It was dead. And Laodicea said, you say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That was their assessment of themselves. But God said, no, you're not. You're wretched, naked, and blind. It is easy to deceive yourself into thinking that, yeah, okay, I've done a good deed once or twice this week. We need to be studious about being a saint of God. We need to be vitally entangled with the Word of God. We need to have it constantly feeding our soul. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where we quoted at the beginning of that, it goes on to say, and besides this, giving all diligence. Brothers, let me tell you something. Half-hearted, so-so service is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus, all through the New Testament, time and time again, you're warned. Jesus said, many will seek to enter in and will not be able. They want to go. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. But they will not be able. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are the virtues in the Spirit gift and fruits of the Spirit. And it says add. Add is a new, unique word. I don't care how big a number you want to write. When you put your pencil down, I can take the pencil up and put plus one. It gets bigger. There is no such thing as ever reaching the end. That is the nature of spiritual fruits. Add to these things. And then you have, remember in verse 4, it said, these are exceeding precious and great promises. Here is the promise God has made. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? I do. Well, sure. You do these things, God's guaranteed you will not fall. And so, these are the things that you need to do in your daily walk. Then he goes on to say, but he that lacks these things. Now, he's still talking to saints like you and I. And if you lack these things, it says you're blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten the once purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Little things, brothers and sisters, make all the difference in the world. And another sad commentary in the day of judgment. Now, this is true. Say it, come to it. Lord, I intended to. How many of us have intended to do that which we knew we should do, but just never quite got around to actually doing it? I'll do it tomorrow. That is the devil's biggest lie he's ever told and deceived men with, is you can do it tomorrow. There's no problem. You don't have to worry about it right now. Do it tomorrow. But as I mentioned once before, I think, if they have not missed you anyways. Your whole life is summed up in one word: today. That's it. You can't do anything about the history that you've already had. And you have no promise of the future. In fact, you will never, ever, in all of your life, ever reach tomorrow. You have today. God says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Because it is very deceptive. Now, if you have not obeyed the gospel, it is necessary for you to ever even become the tree in the Lord's garden. You have to hear, you have to believe what you heard, you have to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Christ, and be baptized. Once you've done that, you must be faithful unto death. That means diligently faithful. Paul told Timothy, I believe it was, Timothy died. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. When should you do that? When did Paul do it? It's not you do it once in a while. Well, I got around to the next spot. I did it last week. Examine yourself is something you do every single day. Look at the perfect law of liberty. When do you look? What do you look? When you're reading the scripture. And as you can see, we don't always look. Too many of us aren't looking into that perfect law of liberty on a regular daily basis. If you have not lived as God has required you to live, and you've sinned and that publicly, God is a merciful God and not willing that any should perish, and is willing to forgive you of any sin you commit, so long as you're willing to confess that you have sinned. If anyone is subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask to come when we stand and sing.